Each one, let's have a song at this time. Amen. We would see Jesus this evening, just for a scripture to, as an introduction and as to draw our minds to the Lord. I'd like to read from Mark chapter 13, the verses 32 through 37. The topics tonight are caring for the elderly and also preparing for our final home. And this passage has more to do with preparing for our final home. Verse 32 of chapter 13 from Mark. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I guess the one word especially that stands out to me in this passage is the word watch. And recently in our Sunday school passages, then we had a number of times that we had parables that were studying about the second coming of Christ. And that was one thing that especially stood out to me, was that thing of being always prepared. And I had to ask myself the question, every day, do I expect him to maybe come back today? do I long for his return? Is it like in Revelation where it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Is that our desire? Let's bow our heads for prayer. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your love to us. Thank you for your love and your redemption in drawing us from a life of sin. Thank you also for the wonderful hope that we have, an eternal hope, one that does not pass away. And we pray especially for tonight and pray that you would endue Ronald with your spirit, and that you would give him the words he is to speak. And pray that our hearts can be also opened and that we can listen to you and to your spirit's voice. We thank you and just praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings again. It's good to be here. And tomorrow evening, I think most of us can say it. We'll be good to be home. There is something good about, something refreshing about these sorts of gatherings. And another thing that's refreshing is to be at home when they're finished. So I don't think we need to be necessarily apologetic about that, but it's good to see you here. Caring for the aged. I don't suppose that anyone here disputes the fact or the idea that there is an accelerating devaluation of human life in our society. And probably not just in our society, but in the world at large. And I think I know a little bit more about our society here than about societies in other parts of the world. But it does seem to be something that is picking up speed. And this manifests itself in just a variety of ways. And of course, it would be pretty difficult, I think, here in this setting tonight to drum up much support for abortion. And that's good. It's good that it would be difficult to generate much sympathy for the idea of abortion. And that's maybe the most flagrant manifestation of devaluation of human life. The one that most readily comes to mind. But there is an ongoing debate about euthanasia and many other things. Many other things that also are an expression of a devaluation of human life. And I wonder sometimes if maybe that the same attitude that makes room for abortion might not find its, or might not press upon us in ways that maybe we don't as quickly identify as being part of the family of that mindset. But as we look at these things and questions related to the elderly, etc., it's good for us to have a clear philosophy of life, a filter through which we can look at these questions and examine them on the merits of the Word of God. So I would like for you to help me. I want some input from you. If you were asked to express yourself as far as a philosophy of the believer as it relates to human life, what would you say? It is God-given. Life is a product of God's creative energy. God is the one who breathes life. It is from God. Good. His creation is good. After creating man on the sixth day, God created things and it was good. But after he got finished creating man, it was very good. Okay? That's the first one I had written down. What else would you say? I'm sorry?
His purpose is to glorify God.
That's excellent. It's not one that I had written down, but that is, its purpose is to glorify God. That's why he's put us here. Okay? The sanctity of human life. Human life is unique as far as the creation of God. Is unique in that we will continue to exist in some capacity eternally. We will continue to exist in some capacity internally. And in that sense, it is very sacred. It's unique. It is, Merle said, the sanctity of human life. Go ahead. What else? Okay, it will come to an end. That's good. Good, thank you, Marvin. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's not an exact quote. Hebrews 9:27. I should maybe just turn to that so I say it right. Hebrews 9:27. Actually, would somebody like to look that up? Hebrews 9:27. Is there a volunteer? Amos, thank you. And I'll ask for that. Do you have it now? I'll ask for that in just a minute, Amos. Hebrews 9:27. Sanctity of human life. There's another reason why I believe that human life or human... Yeah. Why I believe human life is sacred. And I wonder if you can guess what I'm thinking. Go ahead, Hiromi.
We are his image.
We are created in his image. That's right. We're the only part of God's creation of which it is said. We are created in his image. Male and female created he them. Okay, go ahead, Amos, please. Thank you. Okay. And I'm not sure if our human life has intrinsic value because of the fact that we're created in God's image or just because of the fact that he did it. But it is unique in terms of God's creation. I also have written down here its intrinsic value of the value of human life is not measured in terms of its material nor intellectual contribution. Do we believe that? I think it's pretty important that we do. That the value of human life isn't determined by what it contributes in terms of material contribution, intellectual contribution. Because where the philosophy is that human life is only valuable when it makes those sorts of contributions, then of course it opens the way for people to determine who and what is useful. So we don't believe that is what gives human life its value. What else would you say? Harvey.
Thank you.
And I'm sorry, did I interrupt you there? Yeah, and one of the Ten Commandments, of course, is thou shalt not kill. Importance of not shedding blood. Could we say that since its conception is a result of God's handiwork, we also leave it to Him to determine its termination? Laverne. That's well put, Laverne. Appreciate that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and God is life. Not only is He the giver of life and the author of life, He is the source. He is life, and I appreciate that, Laverne. Maybe that should be at the top of the list. God is life. But I think it's good. Go ahead.
An eternal soul.
I used to tell my Bible class when I was teaching Bible in grade school in El Salvador. I used to tell them, said on the day of my funeral, I'm going to be just as alive as I am now. I said I'm going to be somewhere else. But I will be just as alive as I am now. And death, of course, one of the definitions of death is separation. So there is a real sense in which somebody does die here. But there is an eternal soul that will not cease to exist. Appreciate that. So I think it's good for us to have some of these things in view as we discuss these issues. Is there something else that you would like to add? I have one more. Go ahead, Gary.
Back to the contemplation of what makes man's life sacred. It seems to me that it would be more than just that God created
right.
human life, because God also created animal life. And unless we begin to put that life on the same plane, then I think that it would be more than that.
We are, in addition to that, we are created in His image, and we are created with a living soul. Go ahead, Dad. Appreciate that.
Created in His image could be explored a little more. Just what is meant by that? In what way are we in God's image?
In what way are we created in God's image? Does anybody have a comment? Go ahead. Okay. Okay. It's interesting. Go ahead, Sam. Okay. I heard it explained this way one time, or maybe more than once, but we are created with a mind so that we can understand God. We're created with a will so we can choose to obey. We are created with emotions so that we can have some capacity to experience the relational aspect of love. And in those ways, we're created in His image.
You mentioned three things. God is also a threefold being. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And man is spirit, soul, and body. So I think there's that similarity.
Uh-huh. Throw the hand back here. Yes. From this point forward. Yes, Gary.
God is relational, and so when He said, "Let us make man in our image," He
Okay. Yeah, I think it helps flesh it out. I appreciate that. Another thing that I would like to comment on yet, as far as our philosophy of life, is that when it comes to life, we are stewards and servants rather than consumers. And I think that affects the way we approach the investment of time that has been allotted each of us. We are stewards and we are servants rather than consumers. And I have some scriptures written down for each of these. I'm afraid time will, I'm afraid we better keep moving. But it's good to have some of these basic things settled as we look at some of these issues. I shouldn't say that it's good, maybe I should say it's imperative. So as we approach life from a position of stewardship, then we it affects the way I said earlier, it affects the way we look at issues like abortion, but many other issues. The same attitude that makes room for the abortion of infants that are deemed to be handicapped or unwanted or maybe inconvenient. That's the same attitude that, or it can be the same attitude. You know, it's the same attitude that leaves God out of the picture when we look at issues related to family planning, or the same attitude that parks seniors in nursing homes so that we're not inconvenienced. This whole attitude, it's the same attitude that leads to an unhealthy attitude toward children, because you see, if they're not productive, then they're inconvenienced to be tolerated until such a time as they can make a contribution. And that's just the kind of thing that we want to be really, really careful about. God is the one who gives life, and we say thank you. When God gives gifts, we say thank you. We say thank you. Some pretty good friends of ours who we have a lot in common with. Just don't need to try to figure out who it is. Actually, I will say this much, it's nobody around here. But this some good friends of ours who we have occasional contact with, that in the last number of years, I would say, there's been a growing unease about some of the things that we sense coming from them. And I'm just going to say that there's a lot of emphasis on the part of the mother that school vacation in the summer is something that we just try to kind of figure out how we can get through until the children can go to school again, and then I can have some peace and quiet. And the children are sort of an interference with some of the job opportunities they have. The wife is doing some work on the side to kind of help make things work, I guess. I don't know what all the situation is there, but there does seem to be, and I'm not giving a lot of details intentionally, but there does seem to be a a view toward the children that I'm surprised if it is if they don't catch on that there are sort of an interference. And that makes me really, really sad. And I trust that you and I, who have been blessed with children, that we don't consider those to be them to be an interference somehow, but they are what God has given us for now. And let's rejoice in that. Now, I commented about this couple who it seems like school time is a favorite time of year so that they can do some other things. I commented last night as far as in the church setting about homogenization, and I would like to just read a little bit in this Christian Family Living by John Koblenz I'm choosing this because I think he has a way of expressing some of the vision that I feel that families, and I'm not talking only about families with children, but families with seniors, families with grandparents, how they can work together. It says, earlier in this chapter, we noted the importance of family interaction. Families, we said, should work together, play together, worship together, etc. One of the ways in which families face pressures to surrender this togetherness is in the streamlining of activities today. When the consolidated schools took over the one-room schools, separation into age levels became a practical necessity. Everyone in the room was in the same grade. Today, the separation has spread. It must be recognized that efficiency has not been the only factor in making this separation attractive. Working mothers' emphasis on knowledge and the experts and the overall rush of schedule push family members into classes, special centers, clubs, and activities where everyone can be with kids their own age. We seem to have lost sight of the principle that there is health in the interaction of various age levels. This is not to say that all separation into age levels is wrong and anti-family, but we must recognize the danger in too much of this organization according to age level. As an example, many Christian families today are feeling the pressure of highly organized youth activities, so much so that parents sometimes despair of having the family together at home even one evening a week. Now, listen to this particularly. Put a group of young men together repeatedly to play ball, and you will likely develop excellent playing, a good game. Pull together several families and play a game of ball where grandpa pitches, a 10-year-old plays third base, and dad is at bat, and the quality of play will seem less than excellent. But in the long run, the latter is far more likely to have enduring good. Or take another example. Send a group of young people regularly to give a program at a nursing home, and you may well have enthusiastic singing and leave a good witness. But go as a family, or as a group of families, where grandpa reads a scripture, dad leads some singing, and children pass out cookies. And you not only leave a good witness, but you demonstrate that everyone has a part in the church's outreach. Again, this is not to say that youth, or any age level, doing things together is all wrong, but to emphasize that there is health in the mixing of age levels. Separation may seem to specialize interests and make things go better, but in reality, it may cut out valuable interaction. You know, I think it just goes to say, John Koblenz said, those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, the separation into age groups. And I concur. But life
isn't necessarily about just being with those whom we have the most in common. Age groups, etc. And I think the larger the group, whether it's a school group, whether it's a church, whether it's a family even, whether it's a youth group, the larger the group there is, the more of that clustering and separation tends to happen. And I don't think we need to necessarily feel guilty about it. But it's reasons like that, it's concerns like that, that I have a lot of appreciation for the fact that at least part of the time when I was growing up here, as I got to be about youth group age and about the age where I went to the adult Sunday school classes instead of in the children's department, that I had the opportunity to sit in on some men's classes that included a good bit of diversity. And I think that's valuable. I really do. And it doesn't have to be that it is that way every time. But I think that's valuable. And I think, I haven't talked with anybody recently about this, but I believe that some of the small groups that have formed here, I think there was some fairly intentional mixing of age groups to try to facilitate some of that. And I think that's good. There's strength in tying different ages together. But it is just, we do have a tendency to gravitate towards those with whom we have the most in common. Someone commented recently that it's a pretty common survival technique for children in school. And I don't know how many of you can identify with this, if you think back on your school days, or some of you who are in school, but the idea that we tend to sort of look down on those that are younger than us. And we're scared of those that are older than us. In fact, somebody, in our little church, we started out with one or two Sunday school classes. At some point, we worked our way up to three classes in the children's department. And now we're back to two. And so there's some age discrepancy there. And there needs to be some give and take. But a visitor one time was, a visiting child was very disappointed that this person needed to go to school to Sunday school with these little kids younger than her. And her parents, of course, were just, that didn't match up with their ideals at all. And they were sort of surprised at that. But that's our natural bent. I say that just to say that I think that's something that we do well to be aware of, and to try to counteract those tendencies as we see them crop up. You know, as we get older, as we're young and children often tend to, like I said, sort of look down on those who are younger than them, and they're just haven't quite arrived yet. But as we get older, sometimes that has a way of sort of, the people we look down on has a way of sort of flip-flopping where we all at once understand that it's the older folks who really don't quite have it together and are just sort of behind the times. And now, none of you, of course, but that's, some people think that way, you know. That's a tendency where we think that somehow somehow those who have gone before us, and I say we, because I probably have traces of that myself and have to deal with some of those things, but when we tend to sort of look down on those older than us as being out of touch, when actually there's a pretty good chance that their experience is a little greater than my own. And I realize that we can't measure life's experience and the life's experiences just by years. But we need to be careful about that attitude. We need to be careful about that attitude. I'm told that Ann Landers asked a group of high school students one time if they expect to know more in 20 years than they do now. And got a favorable response. And most of them, yes, thought they certainly would. And she said, well, that's where your parents are today. Listen to them. One time somebody who I know pretty well, about my age, said, you know, the older I get, the more I appreciate the perspective of older folks. Actually, I don't think it was even meant as a joke, but it hit some of the rest of us about the same way it hit you. I at Cornerstone, where we're in church, we have one brother in the church who has had his 60th birthday. In fact, he's had 61 of them. David Smith. He's 61 years old. None of the rest of us have got to 60 yet. And I did a little looking in the church directory today, and I counted 32 people age 70 and over. That's more than our membership role. And when I think about the fact that we miss older folks in our congregation, we really, really do. We really do. I think there's a tremendous wealth of experience. You know, as we think of the brotherhood in terms of, you heard me talk last night, you heard me mention it before, but in terms of homogenization, I think it is one of the gifts that God gives to a congregation like this, a gift of stability where everybody works together, or we can benefit from the perspective of those who have seen what we're experiencing plus a whole lot more. I think some of you have also heard me say that when we moved the leadership team here at Center that I was a part of had over 200 years of ordained years experience. Now, Brother Ed has died since then. But at the rate they're going now, they're adding about 6 years of experience every year, so they might be getting up close to 200 again. You know, and then I went from there to where there was 2 years of experience. And you know, we all rely on the same God, but I tell you, I speak with some feeling that I didn't understand 10 years ago about the value of experience and perspective. Life has its seasons. Parents start taking care of children when they're very, very helpless.
very, very helpless. Nothing they can do for themselves. And as time moves on, they grow up and achieve a level of independence. And after a while, those roles sort of start reversing. Because advancing age brings a declining, at least brings slowing down both physically and mentally. It's natural. It's okay. It's all part of the process. And if you imagine with me, I said physically and mentally, and I'm not sure that this is being illustrated the best, but you imagine there's these capacities, the mental and the physical, and they might not all diminish at the same level. In some cases, the physical diminishing is more pronounced than the mental deterioration. In other cases, it's reversed. It's not the same for everybody. And in terms of the mental diminishing, I think there's even different aspects of that that maybe tend to go at different times or tend to diminish at different rates. There is the aspect of our mental capacity that involves communication, verbalization, etc. And there's also just the mental capacity of discernment. And I think we would probably agree that with advancing age, there is a generally there is a decreased agility. And physically, it's certainly that way. Physically, some happens different ways, different times, different speed than others. But mentally, it's that way too. And it's not uncommon that a person's mental agility and the ability to respond quickly mentally, the ability to make quick adjustments is not as apparent. But the discernment capacity is still pretty strong. You know, as I think of little children, and as I think of me trying to learn Spanish as a big person, both those cases, someone's understanding and discernment, if you will, often lags or often is well ahead of one's ability to articulate. You ever thought of that? With little children, they can understand a lot more than they can say. And that went that way with learning Spanish. You could understand a whole lot more than what you could say. And you know, I wouldn't be surprised if that's a little bit the way it is with those seniors among us sometimes. Their discernment and their ability to perceive maybe sometimes outstrips the ability to articulate. And we've just in a strictly physical sense, we've heard that many times when a person is dying, one of the last things that goes is after seeing and the ability to respond. There might be at least hearing and a ability to perceive and understand. That might not be apparent because of the inability to communicate. So I don't know if that is an across-the-board thing or not, but I'm just noticing that often that's the way it goes. So I think it's a tremendous blessing when a congregation like this has older people who are able to continue to share insight. Maybe some decreased agility in some ways, but still very solid thinkers, very solid people who bring a wealth of experience, who've lived through the times we're in now, in addition to ones before. And those life experiences, we do well to treasure. Maybe someone who was one of the best Sunday schools in for many years. Maybe because of the rigor of teaching Sunday school, he or she doesn't teach anymore, but can still make a valuable contribution to a Sunday school class and a discussion. Those are the kinds of things that I'm talking about. There can be a shift. But let's not underestimate the wealth that is there. In a perfect world, diminished roles should be tailored to a person's capacity. But it's really, really touchy. It's really difficult for a senior to be told that maybe to be better if you don't drive anymore. Maybe your diminished agility has brought us to a place where it's time to lay that one aside. Those are difficult choices, and those are things that we it's just those are sensitive issues. But go on. How about care of the aged? And I don't have a great lot to say about the idea of providing long-term physical care. But as we who are children of our parents, there's several motivations that lead us to look seriously at this question, how to provide for our parents. One of those is just the relational aspect, because we want to do for our parents what we can. There is, sometimes it is motivated by our desire to do what we can is just based on our commitment to what is right. And then there's the fact that we're concerned about providing reciprocal care. We have been the beneficiaries and the recipients as our parents took care of us, and we should be eager, when possible, to return that favor. And my heart is warmed by different things, different of your examples. I just driving through the community, was reminded again that an apartment was added to William Knisley's home, so that they could live there, and one of the daughters, John and Joanne, could live there. Joanna, boy, got to think on that one. But anyhow, so they can live there and provide ongoing care for them as in their last years, be they many or few. I think of the example of my in-laws. They had a double garage attached to the house. They finished out part of that as an apartment for her parents, who needed more close supervision than they were able to provide in a different dwelling.
And it's living in separate houses several miles apart. I'm just blessed when I see families make those kinds of adjustments and et cetera. And I think that's good and well and appropriate. We talk about reciprocal care. Not many of us, I don't think, I suppose anyhow, would say like Lynn Miller said. I don't know if you remember or not, when he was here, he talked about, yes, I got up and changed my baby's diapers at night, and they kept me awake, and I'm looking forward to the time when that will be changed around, when I will be the one keeping them awake at night, and they'll be changing my diapers. And but you know, may the Lord give us grace to look at these issues squarely. Another thing that I think we should keep in mind, and as a brotherhood, I'd like to just encourage, I've heard is the fact that for those who don't have children, possibly they have been married and didn't have children, or maybe someone who's never married, the issues of care for the elderly in those situations is much the same. They might not have family to fall back on as far as children, as far as descendants. And the Bible has a lot to say in terms of, you know, widows. If in the context of providing for widows, some very strong words. If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And so there's the principle of families being involved in those kind of situations, I think, is pretty clear. And I don't know how congregations can meet that need, can step in and fill in some of those gaps, but I think it's good to be aware. It's good to be aware of the fact that not everybody's situation is the same. And we do want to do what we can to provide. Another thing that I've commented on at different times, it's been fairly common, the model, at least in the Amish setting, where there's a dotty house built adjacent or next to the original house, and the next generation is living in the big house, and the dotty house is for the grandparents. And the assumption sort of being that the children move to where the parents are to take care of them. I've been encouraged, too, in cases where the parent has left to be with the children. And I don't think we have to look very far around to see some of that. And I'm just encouraging us to think that might be an alternative as well. So may the Lord give us grace, because we are all headed the same direction. May He give us discernment. May He help us to look at these issues through this grid of the philosophy of life that says human life is sacred. We're stewards. We're not consumers. God has created us in His image, and we're precious in His sight, regardless of our contribution materially or intellectually and other things that we mentioned. Let's take a break and come back at 5 after.